are going to be going back to Genesis 2 and 3. I know we were there a few weeks ago, but the Lord really has got me in this part of the Bible right now, so we're going to continue there. I have to move around. I didn't think I had enough room up here because I forgot and brought this up here with me, so I got to move this down here. Okay, Genesis. We're going to be reading select verses through here. So even though we may not exactly have our time of scripture reading where I sit here and read it before I preach, I'm going to kind of be working those in throughout my message here. But we're going to be looking at, I know, Genesis 2:9, Genesis 2:15 and 16, and then in the first part of chapter 3 as well. That's kind of where we're going to be going this morning. I know last week we looked at the Old Testament passage of Exodus 17, verses 8 through 16, where Joshua was in the valley fighting against this group of people that had come out to fight the Israelites. And if you remember, if you were here last week, you remember that while he was out there fighting that battle, Moses, Aaron, and another man named Hur were up in the hills, and Moses was praying and keeping his arms up over the battle. And as he was growing weaker and tired, as the battle went on, Aaron and Hur were holding his arms up and they were praying. And we talked about how last week, how these two battles really mirror the battles that take place within our heart. We see everything we see on the outside is like the battle down in the valley, but the real spiritual struggle happens within our hearts. In the eyes of the Bible, in the biblical worldview, the spiritual heart is the place of our emotions and our motives and our desires. It's the place of our memories as well. And so when we see each other's behavior, we're seeing just a small bit of what's really happening within our hearts. So for example, when I preach this sermon, y'all get to see this and hear this, but what you don't see every week is all my rough drafts that I go through, or the hours I spend praying, or the time I walk through the neighborhood praying and thinking and asking God to let me know what to speak on. You see here just a small bit of what's taking place behind the scenes. And in the same way, within our hearts, oftentimes there's a lot of unconscious things happening that take place beneath the surface that sometimes we only get to see a little bit. And so we're going to be exploring these ideas more in the coming weeks, and specifically about our hearts. And as I was thinking about this weekend, as I was thinking about our celebration of the official beginnings of our nation, I was thinking about the freedom of limits, which is what I titled this sermon, The Freedom of Limits. You know, we're a nation that highly values our freedom. It was one of the reasons why we broke free from Great Britain so long ago. It's because we felt like there was this foreign power, this foreign entity that was exercising its power over us and over our nation. And in today's time, freedom, I think, is one of, or if not the most important values that people seem to desire right now in our country. We don't like the government telling us what we can or can't do, right? Some people don't like it having anybody tell them what we can or cannot do. Working with teenagers, of course, for so many years, that was always one of the big struggles, right? As teenagers get older, they want more freedom. And we come in conflict with parents who sometimes may not want to give them as much freedom as they want. And freedom is also important to God. In fact, God made us with personal freedom. We're not robots that just mindlessly follow what God wants, but instead God highly values our freedom. And so this morning, as we look back here in Genesis, we are going to be looking more about the nature of our humanity and how God designed us. And specifically this morning, we're going to focus in on our desires, this place within our heart that it's where our desires come from, and how our desires have an effect on us and in our world. And so if we look here at Genesis 8 and 9, we once again read that God planted a garden in Eden, and he put the man in the garden. And in the garden, we're told that God put just generic, plain old, you know, nothing to see here kind of trees. No, that's not what it says. It says that God put in the garden trees that were good. It says, my version says, out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So right there we see that God made trees, and they're pleasant to sight. They were good for food. They were desirable. They were something that we wanted. There's something that is good there. God created us with desires. The desires that we have for things in our life, those are good things that God created us with. And maybe it's a stretch to maybe talk about it in terms of trees here, but if we go over to the end of chapter 2, we read about how the man was alone, and so God created all these animals and brought them to him and said, "Is this a suitable partner for you?" And the man said, "No." God said, "No, these aren't exactly right." And so what did God do? It says that he took a rib from the man and created the woman. And Adam, I'll paraphrase here, said, "Yes, finally. This is what I've been waiting for." And I'm sure Eve, we don't have her side of it, but she was probably like, "God, is this the best you got here? Can we do something else?" But no, Adam sees this and this is something desirable. This relationship is something good. God made us with desires that are good for us. The desire to have a family. The desire to want to have a job that you feel successful in and are making an impact. The desire for beauty in the world. These desires are wonderful, wonderful things that God has made us with. And they arise from deep within us, from how we are made, from our spiritual hearts. And the thing about these desires is that we see that God gives us these desires that are good, and he also gives us the means to fulfill them. He says, "Go and eat the fruit from these trees, but don't eat the fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden," which we talked about a few weeks ago. See, God gives us these desires, but God also puts limits on our desires. And those limits are good for us. Those limits are there to teach us wisdom as well as to teach us about trusting God. You know, and that's a good thing because, again, I have a desire for Thin Mints and Tagalongs. But if I have no limit on eating those Thin Mints or Tagalongs, I might blow up to a whole lot of pounds because, you know what, they are so, so good. This week, we have an invisible fence in our backyard, and one of our dogs decided that she might want to go on a little bit of a freedom run right through that invisible fence. So I was out actually walking a few other of our dogs, and Katie over here is running in her pajamas down the street. You know, you might want to drive by Brush Hill sometimes. You might see some funny things, but Katie's running down the road in her pajamas after one of our dogs because she broke free of the limits. And here's the thing about this dog. This particular dog, when I'm walking her, I have my dogs that are in front of me, and this dog's over here in the middle of the street. She thinks the street belongs to her. So her freedom could actually, if she's going beyond her limits, could actually put her in harm. And I wonder what happens when that might be the case for us as well. Because we see in chapter 3 that when the serpent enters the picture, things change a little bit. And as I shared last week or the week before, the temptation of the serpent, the temptation of spiritual evil that exists in our world, and especially for us in our context, does not come from this serpent trying to force us to do something. But instead, the serpent comes at Eve with an idea that plays on her desires and the limit to those desires. Notice in verse 6 of chapter 3 that the woman sees exactly what God said, that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes. But then she goes one step further, and the tree was desired to make one wise. And so she took of its fruit and ate it. And in those moments, Eve began questioning the truth that God's limits were for her good and not for her harm. In those moments, she began to trust in her own ability to set the limits of her heart's desires, and the man followed suit. And for the first time, we see that the ultimate desire of her heart wasn't God, but it was something else. And my friends, this warping and this distorting of our desires and the limits to our desires is still alive and well today. I think in the past, especially for the church, the warping of desires may have swung really far one direction, and it looked like people really telling others that we should suppress our desires. That, you know, this desire you have maybe for something like sex, for example, in some ways was so hush-hush, something we never talked about. Or maybe it was so poorly taught. Maybe we taught our kids, just don't do it. Just don't do it before you get married. And we didn't go into the goodness of sex that that for so many, perhaps they grew up thinking that it was something shameful or bad. Maybe it was something that that as a result, people associated such strong negative feelings for this particular desire. See, one of the ways in which our desires are warped is when we think good desires that the Bible teaches are normal for our humanity is something that we should feel shame about and should suppress. I think that was the case perhaps years ago, but that certainly doesn't seem like it's the case in America and in our world today. Because I would dare to say that the pendulum has swung all the way on the other side of the desire spectrum. One of the dominant messages of our culture is to celebrate our individual desires as the way to be human and the way to live the good life. Our culture celebrates our desires. If you desire to be famous, you should spend your life on your phone or on taking pictures or saying controversial things or whatever it is to get you noticed. If you desire to have lots of money, then you should work as long as and as hard as you can and get that. If you desire sex, then you should be able to have as much of it as you want with whomever you want. If you desire security, then it is your right to acquire as many guns as you can and make your home a fortress. If you desire freedom, then you should have every right to press beyond whatever limits is placed on you by your country or your society or your family or whatever. I think in today's time, our limits are being pressed and pushed unlike any time we've faced in our country. And ultimately, the limits that God places on life are being challenged over and over again. And I think they're challenged because so many of us have bought into the narrative that our desires are king and that the way to happiness is through personal fulfillment of satisfying those desires. If it feels good, then do it. The spiritual enemy, the spiritual evil that has warped our limits on our desires, and when this happens, it warps our desires to become self-seeking. It's a tactic that keeps us from living the spiritual lives that God desires for us and instead lives lives bound to desire. As Paul talks about in the New Testament, lives that are bound to the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And the real danger occurs as we are that we're seeing when this belief goes into the individual level and permeates throughout our society. See, there's this debate going on about personal sin or structural or systemic sin, and biblically we see both. It's not just individual sin or systemic sin. Biblically we see both. In Genesis chapter 11 we see this in action. In Genesis chapter 11 we see how the warping of Adam and Eve's desires has led to generations to get to the point in chapter 11 where they build a city, a society. And in this city or this society or this system, we see this tower being built, this Tower of Babel we're perhaps familiar with. And what do? They build this tower and they want to make a name for themselves. They want to press beyond the limits and go up to God's domain. They want to rebel against all authority. And we see that in the Tower of Babel. What happens when individual limits transform into societal limits being pressed and being done away with? We see that in the Tower of Babel. And here's the thing about our society today. Our society today wants to abolish our limits on our desires, not just because as humans we tend to rebel against authority, but because our society can actually make money off our desires that happen without limits. In the coming weeks, we're going to dive into this further, but companies and powers in the world know that if you believe the way to happiness is not self-denial, but instead self-fulfillment and self-satisfaction, well, then there's an app for that, or a product, or a commercial, or a new form of entertainment, or whatever. See, a society without limits is a society that the market can then go in and do everything in its power to try to exploit as well. There's a reason we become glued to our phones. There's a reason certain ads come up on your phone that perhaps you wonder, how did it get there? There's a reason why all these things happen. It's because we're not nearly as smart as we think we are. We're not nearly as free as we think we are, or as in control as we think we are. But I dare say that there's things that are happening in our world where companies and where people and powers are exploiting the unlimited human desire to do with it what they want. And this scares me because I sense it in my own heart. I've sensed a scary tendency to wonder about my own appetites and desires. And I wonder about all the ways in which I seek to try to never get enough of some things. Of how they're always looking for that next show on Netflix, or that next thing that'll bring me happiness or satisfaction. I wonder about all the times that I find myself discontent, and I wonder, is it because something's wrong with me that God has done, or is it something that our society has done as well to make me discontent? What if our society doesn't know what's good and healthy for us? And what if we as disciples of Christ, or we as a church, have been more saturated with our desires than we realize? Which is why I think, when I think of Jesus, I'm just so amazed at his life and his example. It's why I'm so amazed at the good news. We see in Philippians chapter 2, we see Paul write that though Jesus had it all, though Jesus had unlimited power and glory in heaven, that Jesus limited himself and became like us. I think it's incredible that we see in the Gospels that after Jesus was baptized, where did he go? He went into the wilderness. He went there to pray and to fast and to struggle for 40 days and 40 nights with nothing around him, into a place of nothingness, away from society, away from distractions, away from all the things plaguing and trying to compete for the desire of his heart. And it's in that time that we see the adversary come to him to tempt him, to tempt him to satisfy his desire to turn stones into bread, to go beyond his limit of fasting and beyond his limit as a human and do something that only God can do, to tempt him later with the worship of all the kingdoms of the world. And yet Jesus again denies him. And when Jesus comes out of this wilderness of nothing, in this time of great temptation, he immediately enters into ministry because his heart's desire is on God alone and nothing else. We're told that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to fast and to pray, to deny himself and to remember his limits and to keep his heart locked in on God, locked in on his Father in heaven and on why he was here. We're told that Jesus lived simply. He denied himself much material wealth, but he had a spiritual wealth that could not be counted. We're told that even though Jesus could do untold miracles, miracles that amazed the crowd, he was continuously telling people to not tell people who he was, to keep his fame down. And in the last days before he was to be arrested and betrayed, he struggled in the garden with the temptation to give in to the desire to save himself. And yet again, he denies that desire so that God's will is done. Jesus lived a life of consistently placing his desires under the limit of God's love and protection. And on the cross, we see that Jesus, with the ultimate denial of himself, the ultimate limitation of God's power unto death. We are told that those who passed by him while he was on the cross said to him, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? Why don't you use your power to save yourself? Why not go beyond your limits and do what you've always, what you claimed you could do?" Because Jesus' death, they didn't realize it, but his death, his limits were for them and his limits were for us. In his death, in his limitation, God poured out unlimited forgiveness. In his death, God poured out unlimited liberation to set our hearts free from all the things that our society wants us to grab hold of. In his death, God made the way for us to return to the garden once again and return to that relationship that was lost. And it's possible because we can do that through Jesus' unlimited grace and mercy. His unlimited love that's for you, that rests over your life. And in Christ's resurrection, we realize that the way to life is not through unlimited human freedom, but through the freedom of limits. The freedom of placing our lives in His hands. And in our relationship with Jesus, the psalmist's words in chapter 37 are made true. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You don't have to be looking for that anywhere else. You don't have to take the shortcuts of our society and see your desires fulfilled, because it never will happen. The desires of your heart can only be found in the Lord. And Jesus is inviting us this morning to submit to a process of being remade through His Spirit living within us. To be remade through our hearts being reshaped reshaping our desires into healthy, God-given, and God-celebrated desires. So that we can truly live with unlimited love and grace. Like the great athlete or musician who gets up early, who restricts their schedule so that they can practice, so they can devote their time to what's truly important. They don't do everything, but instead they devote themselves to their craft so that they can live in the freedom of doing it extremely well. God is calling us. If we are going to see a revival in our land, that revival needs to happen with us. And it needs to happen as we submit ourselves to the process of discipleship once again. As we train ourselves through fasting, through prayer, through wilderness experiences, and through our church community being healed and living with hearts set right before the Lord. And so my question for us this morning is, will you submit to Him? Will you give your life over to Him? Will you submit to the process of allowing His life-giving Spirit to renew your heart? We take time this morning and recognize the ways in which maybe you have been just caught up. Maybe there's things in your life that you have been desiring and hungering for so bad. And society has put it out there that this is the way to have it. This morning, I'm submitting to you. This morning, give that over to the Lord. Give that over to the Lord and let Him set that right. Give yourself over to the Lord and say to Him, God, I have been living for everything and anything other than You, and I want to be renewed once again. I want to see a revival take place in me so that I can go into the world and see a revival take place through Your Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful this morning, so thankful for the stories and the truth that is in Your Word. God, we're thankful that before anything else, Lord, You said it was good to have limits on our freedoms in some ways. That it was good to limit our desires. That, Lord, You truly know what's best for us. And God, we live in a time and a place where we are told consistently to go beyond that. That nothing and no one should limit Your desires other than we ourselves. And God, this morning we confess the ways in which we have done that. We confess all the different ways in which sex or money or power or whatever it is, Lord, entertainment, those desires for those things have taken over our lives, and we, God, have just let it happen. How the desires for all these things have taken over our world, and instead, God, we have desired everything else but You. God, this morning we come to You because we want to desire You more than anything once again. We come to You this morning humble, God, because we recognize that without You we have nothing. That there is nothing that this world can offer us that comes close to who You are. That comes close to the love that You have for us. that comes close to the forgiveness and the new identity that we have in Christ. And this morning we're here because we celebrate, God, that we can't do it on our own, but that you did it for us. That we don't have to go out and try to seek fulfillment of our desires, but Lord, instead we have to receive your Spirit within us. That we have to receive the new heart that you want to give us. Lord, all we have to do is come before you and say, God, we desire you anew and afresh once again. Thank you so much, God. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friends, as we prepare to sing our final hymn, I just want to encourage you to take some time and just go to the Lord in prayer. Or sing your heart out, whatever it is you need to do, to just go and be with the Lord in these moments. To think about the ways in which our desires have maybe taken over our life and the ways in which God is calling us once again to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow Him. And to find life, true life, as He offers it to us through Jesus. Let's sing.